We're so happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at this same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles and have them in front of you and ready to open with us now as we continue our survey and Bible study as we are going through, journeying through, the Gospel of John. We are now over here to the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, and isn't this particular chapter here, we are going to try to cover the highlights of it one chapter a week from here on out, if we possibly can. This chapter concerns a blind man and how that Christ healed him. And we find out here this is the sixth of the seven special miracles recorded in John's Gospel as witness to Christ's deity. You see, in John chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, but these are written, and these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." Now, not all of the miracles that Christ did, of course, did he record in the Bible. But these he recorded that you might know and believe that this Jesus in his humanity is Christ, none other than God in human flesh. And then the first three miracles is, if you have been studying with us, show how a person is saved. Through the word, that is the water turning into wine, by faith, that was pictured in the nobleman's son, and then by grace, the impotent man. Now the last three show the results of salvation, that is peace, we studied in the stilling of the storm, light in the healing of the blind man, and life in the raising of Lazarus. Then the feeding of the 5,000 shows that the gospel is given to the world as men concentrate or cooperate with Christ. Now, coming to chapter 9, we have in verses 1 to 7 the cure of the blind man. In verses 8 to 34, the controversy between the scribes and the Pharisees, denying that Christ did it, and how, like men today, they said, "Give God the glory, but don't give this man." And this is just like organized religion today. Well, let's acknowledge God as a creator, but this man, let's put Christ on a human level. Let's not give him the glory and the deity and say that he died to pay for our sins. That old bloody religion, who in the world wants it? And we have religions and cults today doing just as the scribes and the Pharisees did back then. And then in verses 35 to 41, we have his confession, and showing here that he openly confessed Christ, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ who healed him. Now, as we begin here, let me just give a little bit of an introduction here, as this man pictures the lost sinner. First of all, he was blind, and we find the unsaved man, though he be intellectual like Nicodemus, can never see nor understand spiritual things. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And you know, so many people say, well, how can a college graduate, how can a doctor of this or a doctor of that, why do they not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? A man with his intelligence surely would recognize that the Bible is true and that Christ died for him. How can an intellectual, intelligent person reject Christ? Well, being educated never brings you to a knowledge of Christ. You must have a desire to know spiritual things, and then Christ opens your eyes and allows, through the Holy Spirit, the conviction. You must be willing to accept the truth. You have many intellectual men. Education does not bring you to Christ. It never has. It never will. We find out a desire to know the truth will bring you. There are many educated men, let me say this, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times I've had people come and say, well, so-and-so, you know, if this educated man over here who has a doctor of so-and-so degree, and he rejected Christ, then I'm going to have to go with his philosophy. Surely he's smarter than I am, and if he rejects Christ, well then, you know, if it was true, he would accept him. Well, what you fail to realize is there are many, many educated men who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many doctors who have accepted Christ. I'm talking about medical doctors. I'm talking about dentists. I'm talking about attorneys. I'm talking about senators. Talking about presidents. Many men of higher degree and higher education have accepted the Lord Jesus. So it's not the education. Many educated men have rejected him. So it's not the fact of education bringing you to Christ. It's a matter of you having a desire to know the truth. And then if you want to know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Number two, the man was begging. The unsaved man is poor in God's sight. Though he may be rich in the eyes of the world, he's still begging for something to satisfy him. I don't know how many times I've seen men who have money, who've had their home paid for, who have property, who have a bank account, who have stocks and bonds. They're the most miserable men I've ever seen in my life. I have been with men who have taken me and shown me things and said, look at what I've got. Look, I'm all set for my family. I have this and have that. And you can look in their eyes and read them and sense there's an emptiness. After they've got through exploiting all of what they've accomplished, they're empty. There's nothing more. After they've received the pat on the back and they've received thanks and they've received acknowledgement for the things they've done, and all these things are good. Do not misunderstand. These things are good. I think it's fine when a man provides for his family and has everything set and things like that. There's not one thing the matter with that. But that doesn't satisfy. There's still, when you've accomplished all of that, there is something empty that can never be filled except by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the case with this man. He was helpless. He could not cure himself. Others could not cure him, and that's exactly the picture of the sinner today. Your church cannot cure you. Your pastor, your priest, your rabbi cannot cure you. He can do nothing for you except give you the Word of God. Now, so many times people appease their appetites by going to the priest and praying and one thing, and they go away feeling good. And they do. This is the devil's delusion. He'll give you a false peace. But the priest cannot save you. He cannot do one thing for you. Mary cannot save you. She had to accept her son herself. She cannot pray for you. There's no intercessor. In 2 Timothy, we find out, chapter 2, verse 5, there's only one mediator between God and man. That is Christ Jesus, not Mary. Mary cannot intercede for anybody, never could, never will. You have one intercessor, that's Christ. See, organized religion always puts a substitute in the place of Jesus Christ. Always. Whether it be the rabbi, whether it be the minister, whether it be the priest, whether it be Mary, whether it be another saint, they'll always substitute something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, no man comes unto the Father except through Christ. Not Mary, not the priest, not the rabbi, not the minister, not the Baptist church, not the Lutheran church. No church. There's one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. One of the tests is religion will always substitute somebody for Christ. And when they do that, it is nothing more than evidence they do not have Christ. Because if they did have Christ, they would exalt Christ and not put him down and substitute him for somebody else, or substitute somebody else for him. One of the proofs that a person, a church, an organization is not exalting Christ if they take him out of his position as mediator and put somebody else in his place in return. Now, let's begin to look here. The cure pictures how Christ saves a sinner. Now, let's notice here in verse 1, if you will, of the 9th chapter, and Jesus passed by, and he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Now, he came to the man in grace. Christ could not have passed him by, for we find out it was the Sabbath, and he was supposed to rest, or I should say he could have passed him by. While the disciples argued about the cause of the blindness, Jesus did something for the man. And you know, so characteristic of so-called Christians today, they'll see a sinner in a sad plight condition, and they'll always criticize, just like the disciples did, instead of doing something about it. Now, I want to say this, if I may. You know, so many times we see somebody that's in a pitiful condition, somebody that needs saved, somebody where misfortune has befell them or something, somebody that's involved in a divorce, somebody that is having a terrible time. And I think the worst thing a true Christian can ever do is to sit back and say, oh, well, I tell you, you know, and criticize and criticize and criticize, when if they were a true disciple of Christ, if they really wanted to do the Lord's will, you know what they would be doing? They would be praying for the person. They would not be arguing and criticizing. They would be have an attitude of trying to help that person and praying to the Lord. Ask the Lord if there's anything they can do. You see, the difference between true Christianity is not the spirit of condemnation. It is the spirit of trying to help somebody. At least we exalt ourselves and we find ourselves in the same position maybe a month later. And that can happen. It most assuredly can. But here's a classic example. He came to the man in grace. The disciples argued about the cause of the blindness, but Christ did something about it. And then in verse 6, he irritated the man. Notice in verse 6 here. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. A speck of dirt irritates the eye. Just imagine how cakes of clay must have felt. But the dirt in his eyes encouraged him to go and to wash. Just so with the preaching of the word. It irritates men so that they want to do something about it. Now, a third thing. He cured the man by his power. Notice in verse 7, if you will. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. He cured the man by his power. The man proved his faith in Christ by being obedient to the word. Christ did not give the man glasses, send him to a doctor, suggest exercises, or offer to give him a guide. He cured him. You see, religion today wants to give men substitutes for salvation, but only Christ can deliver from the darkness of sin and hell, and only Christ can cure. We give the substitutes today. Well, go be baptized. Join this church. I'm the right church. No, this is the right church over here. Go to this, go to that, do this, do that. And we have the devil's delusion giving all the substitutes, but only Christ can cure. No man comes unto the Father except through the Son, John 14, 6. And we need to recognize that. There's no cure in a church. There's no cure in a priest. There's no cure in a minister. There's no cure by the rabbi. The only cure is Christ. Now the priest and Mary and the rabbi and the pastor ought to be exalting Christ. They ought to be directing people to pray to Christ, not Mary, not a saint, not anybody else. They're dead. They're in heaven. They are absent from the body, present with the Lord if they're saved. Some of the saints, I'm not so sure some of them were saved. If you want the truth, they pull out saints from clear back here who knows when. Some of them you can't even find. But nevertheless, that's immaterial. The thing is simply this, that to come to Christ, a true minister, a true pastor, a true rabbi, a true priest, will always point people to Christ, never a substitute. Now, let's go on down. The cure glorified God in verse 11, if you will. And he answered and he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, and this is the testimony of the man that was healed, and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. It glorified God. You see, all true conversions are for God's glory and for His alone. Now, as a few cross-references here, we can look at this over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 6. We are to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That is, we are saved to give God the glory. Absolutely, 100%. And then in verse 12, he says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we should be to the praise and the glory who first trusted in Christ. We need to realize what we are. We need to realize that it is for God's glory that we are saved. And then in verse 14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Of His glory. And then we find out the cure was noticed by others, if you will. His parents and neighbors saw that there was a change in his life, and so it is when a person is born again. Other people want to see it. You want to testify about it. You want to tell people about it. And you don't claim the glory for yourself. But now something interesting here as we go on and try to get the highlights of this chapter here. I think something else sort of interesting. We notice here, and this is characteristic of the religions of today. I'm not talking about true Christianity. I'm talking about the counterfeit, the devil's delusion of religion. Religion is man-made righteousness to go to heaven, to please God. It is a phony halo put on by so-called people and church attenders who have rejected Christ, but yet, oh, they name His name. They name the name of God, but they are religious but lost. True Christianity is coming to Christ with nothing, realizing I can never be as righteous as God to have eternal life, so I come to Jesus Christ accepting the payment He made for me when He died upon the cross. Now, something very interesting here, and I hope that you'll follow with me here, and maybe underline it in your Bible. Five separate times they came and tried to discredit this man. Now the blind man was healed, and in verse 10 we have the first of those. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And I want to show you something characteristic. In fact, God tells us back here in Titus, he said, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him. And this is characteristic today. What do you mean? A man that comes to you after you have given him the truth the first time, a heretic after the first and second admonition. Admonition means friendly rebuke. You tell him what the Bible says the second time. Then if he continues to want to argue, then reject him. Don't waste your time. You cannot. Why take your pearls and throw them to the swine? Take them to someone that wants to know the truth. And I might say this many times, you know, when somebody, we give them the truth and they do not want it, they just reject it, there's nothing more. It's a waste of my time to go continually to those people. We'll pray for them and pray that God works circumstances out in their lives in order to bring them to a willingness to accept the truth, but there's nothing more that I can do. And there's nothing more anyone can do for you until you're willing to listen to the truth. Then, excuse me, and then we take the Word of God then and go on to somebody who wants it. There are people who want the truth. And don't waste your cannonballs on grasshoppers and throwing them at things that don't want it. Take the pearls and the precious things of the Word of God and take them to people who want the truth, like this blind man here. Now, they ask him here, how were thine eyes opened? Now, let's go on down here. Here's the second time in verse 15, if you will. Then said the Pharisees also, ask him, how that he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes and washed, and I did see. We go on down the third time in verse 17. And they said unto the blind man again they ask him. Isn't that just like a lost person that doesn't want to know the truth today? They're always arguing again and again and again. They ask the same question because they never accept the truth for the answer the first time they ask the question. They continually, their eyes are blinded. Now let's go on down again. That is the third time in verse 17. Now the fourth time, we find it in verse 24, and it says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. This man's referring to Christ. You see, give God the glory, but this man's a sinner. You cannot honor the Father when you deny the Son. If you're listening out there and you say, well, I know there's a Creator, but I don't know about this Christ, then you don't even know there's a Creator. What you're doing, you're double talking out of both sides of your mouth. You neither understand what you're talking about, you have no knowledge what you're talking about, and you refuse to go to the Word of God and find out the truth. You cannot honor God when you deny the Son. There is no way. God says you're just a liar. You're not telling the truth, and He knows exactly what you're thinking. You're playing games with yourself. You're not honest with yourself. And if you were honest, you'd go to the Bible and see that if you claim to know God, God says, you honor my Son. I sent my Son to die for you. Why do you say you know me when you deny my Son? God says, no, you're just a liar. You're not really a truth seeker. You're just a reprobate. You're just a scribe and a Pharisee. You're just a self-righteous person. And so on and so forth. Let's go on here, number 5, in verse 26. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How he opened thine eyes. Good night, the man told him 4 times. I don't know how many times. You see, they do not want the truth. Now, we're going to have to hurry as our time is vastly slipping away. Up in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. This is the man that was healed, the blind man, that you know not. You see, a marvelous thing that you don't know, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. I'd say that he had a lot of gumption to stand up and to say that and to rebuke them. They were the religious leaders. Remember this. And he said, yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now this is what the scribes and Pharisees, we know that God heareth not sinners. Now you see their philosophy, they were liars. There's no truth in that. God does hear sinners. He hears you when you ask him and pray to him. And to be saved, he hears the sinners. And let me say this, God also has answered at his discretion. Now, he doesn't have to do this, but at his discretion, he has answered the prayers of lost people. You see, sometimes God, through his goodness to lost people, has been the result of leading that lost person to Christ because God has been so good to them, even when they have been out or when they have not accepted the Lord Jesus. Does not the Bible say, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance or a change of mind about Christ? I've known people that have been so gracious, they said, you know, we have prayed and prayed to acknowledge there is a God, and he has answered our prayers. There has to be a God. And through the goodness, God knows how to deal with each one of us. Their philosophy said, God hears not sinners. God does hear sinners. He most assuredly does. Now, hurriedly, as we go on here, we find out, we have just a couple of minutes left. We find out on down here then, that he said in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Doest thou believe on the Son of God? And we find out on down now that he did. He said, I do believe. And then verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. Religion will always cast you out. Christ will take you in. Religion, if you play their games, and you sign your tithing envelope, and if you don't, they'll send you a little letter in the mail and remind you that you need to be faithful to the church. That's religion. That's a counterfeit. That is not Christianity. This man believed. And then he said in verse 41 in closing, Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, you should have no sin. That meant, very simply, if they could see no righteousness of their own, only Christ, then they would be cured of their sin. But we see, they say, but now we say we see. And that simply means they see their own good works and not themselves as a sinner. Also, they see Christ as a mere man and not the Messiah or the Savior. Well, I see our time's going. We're going to have to close. And let me say this. Are you one that says that we see? Well, if you think you see and you've rejected Christ, you're blind. But if you're really blind, as what Christ said here, then you should have no sin. You're blinded to the fact you have no righteousness of your own. Then you can see that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And as our time is gone this morning, we would encourage you to turn not to a priest, a church, a rabbi, a minister. Turn solely to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the mediator between God and man, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God says you're passed from death unto life. Been so good to be with you. Drop us a line. Let us know that you've been listening. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.